Morning, church. My name is Nathan, and I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians, that's in the New Testament, towards the back of your Bible, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 17, 12 through 17. So 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17, and we will have scripture on the screen this morning, but I always prefer to have the scripture right in front of me as well, so I encourage you to do that. And as you're turning there, I would want to share a little bit of the background of this, because we're jumping in the middle of a letter. And whenever you do that, you can kind of get a little dangerous, and you can just pick a verse that sounds really good and then totally misunderstand it. So, but the background of this passage specifically, it's really important to understand what Paul's going through. When I say Paul, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, who Jesus met on the road to Damascus, right? And he was running not towards Jesus, he was actually persecuting the people who believed in Jesus. And Jesus stopped him, changed his life, and radically changed Paul from the inside out. And Paul is writing a letter now to a church in Corinth. Corinth is much like San Francisco or New York of today. Port city, huge, strong, powerful, and wicked. Not everybody in the city was wicked, but in general, they said if you were Corinthianizing, it pretty much meant that you did everything under the sun as evil as you wanted for whatever felt good. They were pagan, worshipped every idol, every guy. It was a needing Christ kind of place. And Paul went there himself on a mission bringing the gospel of Jesus. That's the good news. And Paul brought it in such a way, he even says in weakness, in meekness. He's like, I came and preached Jesus Christ and the cross, and his death on the cross, and his resurrection, and about his power, his glory. What Jesus has done is Paul's message. And he wasn't making much of himself. He even calls himself a prisoner for Christ, a bondservant, someone who has to serve the Lord out of weakness. But praise Jesus, he is strong. And if you don't know that background of Paul and his visiting the church, you wouldn't understand what we're going to talk about today. See, the thing is, he went away from Corinth on his missions trip. He stayed there for a long time, loving these people, caring for these people, started a church. They chose life. They chose Jesus, and the church was growing. And so he left them under care and went to continue to share the gospel. The only problem was when he was gone, some things started to go sideways. Some other preachers came in, and they're much fancier, much more powerful in their speech, much more convincing in their words, very eloquent. They came saying, listen to me, I've got the true message. And they were powerful. Paul even admits, yeah, they're really powerful. And they started to listen to that message. And when Paul even visited, he was attacked because of how weak he seemed, how meek he was in his message. So Paul was forced, and there was a lot of sin happening in the church, just like it used to be, it was coming back in. And Paul had to write a letter, a strong letter, a harsh letter. And he's like, this is the truth. This is the true gospel. But I don't know if they're going to actually listen, because this is going to hurt a little. But he didn't water it down, and he sent that letter with Titus. And so now we find out where Paul is. He is actually not with the church at Corinth, but he's sent this letter, and he's waiting to hear back. Are they going to repent? And are they going to follow the true gospel and follow Jesus as their victor and me, even if I'm just weak? Or are they going to reject this harsh letter and the church will start to change? He was concerned. He was concerned. And in this way, I think Paul feels a little more human. Because usually we think of Paul and he's like a superhero. Even in the way he gets persecuted, it's superhero. Shipwrecked, beating, whipping, stoned, coming back to life. We don't relate to him. But in this passage, I think it's important to relate to him, because when we do, we realize how he sees himself before Jesus. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus. So let's dive right in. Would you stand as we read our passage this morning? 2 Corinthians 2. 12 through 17. It says this, when I came to Troas, this is Paul speaking, to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord. So he's saying, I came to the city of Troas and the gospel was going out. It was open. It was flowing. God was working. He says this, though, in verse 13, "My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there." Titus was the one who was supposed to come back to Paul to tell him how the letter went. He was looking for his brother to say, what happened? How did they receive it? So what did Paul do? "I took leave of them at Troas and went on to Macedonia." And it doesn't say here, but he was looking for Titus. He couldn't get over this. He wanted to know about his church, his family. And then verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him," Jesus, "everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Let's pray, and then we can dive into this passage. Father God, I, like Paul, point to you and realize that in our humanity, we can't even understand your word. You tell us to pray that the Spirit would reveal the truth that's already there. So that's what we pray this morning, that you would speak truth to our hearts and that we would submit to it. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see really quickly in those first two verses of our scripture that Paul was really concerned about how Corinth would respond, but we don't get to actually hear how they responded. It's like he said, "I went looking for Titus to Macedonia, and thank God!" Like he just totally changes. So what we're actually seeing is his response to having met Titus. If you go to all the way to chapter 7, Paul finally gets off this, they call it a digression. He finally gets off this like list of ideas he wants to share in celebration, and he finally tells you, "Oh, by the way, I found Titus, and he said that you responded and you repented of your sin and that you love me and that I love you." He's like, "When I sent that letter, I even regretted it for a moment because I knew how much it would hurt you, but I don't really regret it because it was the truth. And you responded and you came back to life." So Paul had heard from Titus the good news that the church had submitted again to the truth. And he's like, yes, all right, because it's not about Paul. And so what we see here, he actually goes into, it's all about Jesus. It's like a celebration victory. So when we go on to the next verses then, we're going to kind of understand how Paul views himself, because he still has to defend himself somewhat as the apostle. In the letter, he is defending himself as a true apostle, but he's not defending himself by what he's done. He's defending himself by what Jesus has done. So as we read on in the next passage, in verse 14, it says this, as we're starting on to 14 now, "But thanks be to God," so he's going right to thankfulness to God, "who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." We're going to stop there. Now, if you're reading in the King James or the New King James, you have something a little different here. It's still a faithful translation. But as translations have continued to go on, they're literally realizing that we might be missing it if we don't have the literal translation of this word in Greek. So in the King James, it says this, "Now thanks be unto God," which is the same, "which always causes us to triumph in Christ." So praise be to God because he always causes us to triumph in Christ. And then in the New King James, it says this. Now, and you can see a little change. "Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." So we have this idea then, or you could read it, in that God is always leading us in triumph. Like we're always spiking the football. Touchdown! 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 I'm always winning! I'm always winning! I'm always winning! You know, and Jesus, we do win. Jesus wins. But that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not talking about our victory in Christ. It's talking about his victory. Because this word is literal. When he says Jesus leads us in triumph, he's actually talking about a literal event that happened in Rome, and it was called a triumph. Jesus always leads us in triumph. And when the Corinthian church would see that word, they'd go, I get it, a triumph. Okay, it's a procession. So let's talk about what a triumph is, because it's really important to understand what this is all about. Otherwise, we will totally miss the depth of what Paul is saying. All right, so when we talk about a triumph, we're going to see a picture up here. This is Rome with the arch. Those arches were specifically built for triumphs, for these events. They're all over Rome still today. And so what would happen was a triumph was when a general won a battle and finished a war, he would be celebrated, the general himself, in a long parade, like Macy's-style long parade. And they would start outside the city, enter through one specific gate every time, snake through the city, past through the arches that had been built before for the same reason, and past all the pagan temples, and incense, it would be burning throughout the whole city. You could smell it. Like incense was going along with the procession, and you go by these temples and offerings and sacrifices, you can smell them coming out the doors. And the whole city gathers along this specific route to cheer on the procession. And the procession would then go all the way through the city and finish at Mars Hill, the Temple of Jupiter, which is the capital. And at that time, they would celebrate, sacrifice a ton of offerings, feed the crowd, and everybody would go wild. And this was all about the general. So let's talk about the actual procession itself, like what was in it. All right, so first thing is it would be led by the political leaders, the Senate. They would walk out like, yep, we agree. This guy's awesome, right? So they would be literally stamping what was happening that day. Then you'd have trumpets and all the people shouting and like kind of raising the ruckus, and they'd go, and there'd people burning incense, so it would be like a cloud, like you could smell coming from outside the city. Then behind them were the prisoners of war, the people that had been captured, as kind of like a testament to how powerful Rome was and how powerful this general is. Look at those prisoners. A lot of them back then were actually naked and being dragged along, and their life would either be spared at the end or they would be sacrificed in the games that followed, or sometimes they would just be killed at the capital. So the prisoners did not have a very great, it's kind of eh for them, okay? Then came the general, four horses, right? You can see a little picture of him there, four horses, high-sided chariot. He was dressed up like the god Jupiter. He was literally red. They painted him red, and he had a crown held over his head by somebody the whole time. And he had the scepter of victory, and he was all about him. Like, look what I've done. Then after that, the soldiers. So they kind of got to come along, get some of the credit too. After that, a ton of cattle, because they needed food. They needed sacrifices. So that's the procession. But as we, if we would have missed that in this passage, we'd be like, we have no clue what's going on, really. Right? So let's look back at our passage again. All right? But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession. So these triumphs weren't just given away. You had to not only earn it, you had to be approved. They had to go apply in front of the Senate and tell them what they had done to have the approval to have a triumph. It was a big deal. So while we go through what was needed to be approved for the triumph, I think you're going to see exactly how Jesus fulfills these requirements in a really neat way. A really neat way. Because what we'll find out, what Paul's saying here, is that Jesus deserves the honor of a triumphal procession. Jesus deserves the honor of a triumphal procession. So we're going to have this here. The first requirement of a triumph, it was required that the general to have won a decisive battle to bring an end to the war. He couldn't have just won a battle. He had to win the battle to bring the end to the war. Ultimate victory so the army could return home. Well, Jesus has won the war against sin and death and Satan. Jesus alone has won the decisive victory against an enemy that we had no chance of beating on our own. He is the general, the conquering king. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." and he rose from the dead to prove his victory. So when we look at an ultimate victor here, who has won the battle that really matters? It's the eternal battle. In Romans 5, it talks about that. I'll just write Romans 5 on your note, because a couple of the points I'm making here, I'll go back to Romans 5. Because it says, only through Christ, that while we were still enemies with God, he died for us. So God went into this battle, and he won the war. The war is over. He won the final victory. Point number two. So that wasn't it. You couldn't just do that. Number two, the war had to result in territory being added to the Roman Empire. So this was a territory-grabbing situation. You can't just say, oh, I defended Rome. No. This was, I am gaining territory and adding it to the kingdom. Well, Jesus took spiritual authority and dominion in heaven and on earth in his battle. He took the spiritual dominion. He won more ground. It says this in Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. According to the working of his mighty power, this is God, which he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. He seated Jesus far above all principalities, all power, might, and dominion. In every name that can be named, he is above that. Not only in this age, but the one to come. So when it says that Jesus added territory, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now go and make disciples. He won the territory. Point three, the general had to be primarily responsible for the victory because of his leadership and his actions. There's no sitting out by the general. Like, the general can't just be like, go win me a battle, then come back and I'll do the triumph thing. Now, the kings did that later. Nero did that. He stayed at home and he celebrated when they won. But the general had to actually be the one fighting, had to be actually the one making it happen. That's why in Acts 4:12 it says this, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if we look at what a triumph meant, Paul is saying, thank God that Jesus won the war, that he won me over. He captured me. Part of his territory was me. And that he deserves all the glory. Because that triumph kind of felt weird in Rome. I thought, like, didn't all the other guys do the fighting and the general just kind of gets the credit? Well, in this triumph, there's only one person who did all the fighting. And he gets all the credit. Amen? Amen. So it's really neat when we think God the Father says the war is over. Does it still feel like a battle today, though? Yeah, it still feels like a battle. But the war was so decisively won that God says, start the parade. Because it's happening. It already happened. So when Paul says, thank the Lord, we are following behind Jesus, he's like, the war has been won. I can celebrate now. Okay, so what is our role then in the procession? It actually says it in the verse specifically. It says it right in the verse. So it says this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us, here's where we come in, God's plan, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, if we understand he's talking about the triumph in Rome, we understand where the whole fragrance thing comes in. Otherwise, you're like, what are you talking about? Like, when you're in victory, you smell a lot? No. What he's saying, if you are a part of the triumph, there is fragrance everywhere in the city, pouring out of the temples where the sacrifices are. In the procession itself, who's in the procession? We are. Who is supposed to smell like Jesus? We are. And God has ordained us to live every day to spread the knowledge of his Son. It's like before Jesus ever gets here, we are walking ahead of him, and people can smell it on us. Here comes the procession. And who is it that's coming? It's the general. And who's the general? It's Jesus. That's our role. Our role is to literally tell everybody else about what Jesus has done and his story. Just like when you started smelling that incense in Rome, you knew it was happening. Okay, it started. They're coming. And if you're part of the Roman people, it's a celebration. If you're part of the prisoners, the smell of Rome was not really the smell of life. It kind of felt more like death. We'll get back to that, actually. You see, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these before. We'll put a picture up here. This is a diffuser. I have been educated on the diffuser life, okay? So when you turn this on, you will see that it starts diffusing whatever's in it, which pretty much means it like pushes it up in the air and you smell it. All right, so our role is very much like this diffuser. Now, they didn't have this plugged in Rome back then. They carried it around and they burnt it, much more like the Scentsy candles. You're welcome. All right, so they actually used fire and they burnt it, right? Well, we're going to go with this because this is more modern. We can kind of see it. So our role is literally to be this. And then God pours in what's supposed to come out. All right, so with this, you have all these options. I've learned all about essential oils. All right, you can put lavender in there if you want to feel sleepy or calm. All right, if you're sick, you should have Germ Destroyer, which smells a little bit more spicy, not so great. All right, you've got, let's see what else we got here. Rosemary, that's pretty. Right? So I can concoct all this stuff. My wife will concoct all this stuff. And I will walk in the house and go, somebody's sick. Like, I can tell. It didn't break. Thank the Lord. It's expensive. All right. So I always break stuff that we need in our sermons. I did that last time. It didn't work out well. All right. So if we take this to be true, then, this vessel, it has a purpose. Its purpose is to push out whatever's put in. And God is using us. His purpose for us, then, is to pour into us the knowledge of his son, Jesus, to pour into us the Holy Spirit. So if he's up here, pour into us truth, pour into us the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. He's pouring into us through his word. This is probably more accurate. He's going, look, if we would only get in his word, he is literally pouring it into us. And the only thing that then can come out of us is the smell of Jesus, the aroma of the gospel. That is what we are. We are supposed to be like a diffuser, being receiving from God and letting it flow through us. We can't produce it on ourselves. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and then you will produce fruit, right? You can't just pretend to be like Jesus and act good for a while. You have to be connected to God, poured in by him. Now, the thing about these is they only last for a day. So if I pour all this and the water goes out, it doesn't last for the week. I have to, the next day, pour it back in, fill it back up. And so if you're hoping that my sermon today will be the gallon pouring of God's Spirit in your life, and you'll be good to go for the next week, then you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because you know what you need tomorrow? More of Jesus. More of the Bible. More of the gospel. Because if you don't pour more of the gospel in, it's not like you sit there dry. There's no neutral. You are receiving something, whether it's from Twitter, Facebook, the news, yourself, your sinful nature, you are receiving options. And whatever's being poured into your life will come out of your life. Jesus said that. Whatever comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. Whatever goes in your heart's coming through your eyeballs. So watch what you see. Watch what you listen to. And I'm talking to myself here. Let's be honest. I need to be shutting stuff off and getting close. This is what I need, right? So now we get the purpose, right? The purpose is we're supposed to be like an air diffuser in front of Jesus, smelling like him wherever we go. And everyone will know when we come what Jesus smells like, what the gospel is, the knowledge of Jesus. Now, who do we do this for? Verse 15. It's very important. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So the emphasis here first is we are the aroma of Christ to God first and foremost, who do we smell for as Christians? We smell for God. We are like the cologne he wants us to wear. And the only aroma, the pleasing sacrifice, that word aroma is different right here than it is in the other two verses. There's fragrance and aroma. The translations are a little different in our Bibles, but this is the one spot where it says the aroma to God. And you know why it says that? Because if you were Jewish, you would recognize the language. Because in the Old Testament, when you did offerings, it says give the food offering and the grain offering, and it is a pleasing aroma to God. It's like repeated. I can literally say, like, pleasing aroma to God. Yeah, I got it. You know, I literally saw her saying, like, yeah, I recognize that. Well, that's where it's coming from. So what is the pleasing aroma to God? What does he want to smell? Well, in the New Testament, the one who is pleasing to the Father was who? His Son. His Son. Behold my Son, in him I am well pleased. So if we want to smell good to God, we can't smell like ourselves. We have to smell like Jesus. Because that's the only fragrance he's cool with. You know, when your grandpa comes in and he smells just like grandpa, and you're like, you better be cool with it because that's what he's wearing, you know, or a wife has a certain fragrance that she really wears because her husband likes it. She doesn't care if anybody else likes it or not. She's like, my hubby does, and that's what I care about. Obviously, there's a point to that, but you get the idea. We want to smell good to the people we love. That's why when we look in the New Testament, it says just in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We imitate Jesus in giving up our life. When we give up our life and carry our cross, we imitate the very one who pleases the Father. Isn't that amazing? That's why Paul in Romans 12 says, be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto your Lord. It's not just with your words, but it's with your actions. So as we live and as we talk and as we interact with people, we are trying to let God flow through us so we can please God. This is God's design. He's very selfish in this way, and he should be. He's like, I know it pleases me, so here, that will please me. Wear that only. But here's the thing. If we try to do this on our own, it's like faking it. We all do. Sunday morning is a good time to fake it. Let's be honest. We get dressed up, most of us. We try to look a little bit better. Our speech might change a little. Just maybe. Right? We interact with everybody in mostly a happy way. More patient than normal. It's okay if you cut me off in the parking lot. Just because I'm in the church parking lot, I will not say what I would have said normally, right? This is normal. And this is why the world calls us hypocrites. Because walking into the church, we're doing this. I love Jesus. I obey Jesus. I follow Jesus. He's my man. And during the week, people go, weren't you at church Sunday? You kind of smell like you weren't. So if everybody else knows what we smell like in our regular daily life, and then on Sunday we smell different, what do we really smell like? We're really like the teenage boy spraying Axe body spray. Guess what's going to win out? Not the Axe body spray. It just makes it gross. So if we take Jesus, and then we add a little bit of whatever we need, it doesn't add to Jesus. It just makes it gross. And this is what I do. This is what you do. And when we do that, we truly don't please the Father. It's not about pretending to be like Jesus. It's about God working in you to be like Jesus. And that's what I want to read these verses real quick. They're not on the screen, but they're in the bulletin. It says this. Philippians 2:13, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not the fear we're scared, the, oh my goodness, look what God's doing in my life kind of fear. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we work out our salvation, allowing God to work in us because it's him doing it for his pleasure. Galatians 2:19, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So you have nothing to give to the world if it's you trying to give it to them. It's Christ through you that produces the good smell. All right? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the point should be, we should not smell different based on the situation, because we always want to smell good to the Father. And the Father only smells one type of smell that pleases him. It's pretty neat that God has tasked us to smell like Christ so that he could save people. It's a wonderful privilege. But as we read the next part of this verse in 15 and 16, we realize it's a heavy privilege as well. Sorry, I gave blood on Friday and I'm like super dry. But it's awesome. Verse 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, which we just read, among those, now it goes on. We're doing this for God. That's who we live for, is for God. But we do it in front of an audience. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. There's life and death going on here, and we are producing a fragrance in front of them. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. So as we live out our Christian life and Jesus is flowing through us, the gospel is coming out in our life, to other believers, we smell like home. We smell refreshing. We smell pleasing to the brothers and sisters around. When they smell Christ, when you walk in, they're like, I'm so glad to see you. I mean, can you think of the other believers that when you see them, you can just, you can see it, but it's almost like if you think about it, I know when you walk in the room, I can sense it. And seeing and smelling are just our powerful senses. So when you get to smell life, it smells amazing. It's the same source. But to others who are rejecting Christ, well, I'll say one more thing. For those who are being called by the gospel, which is everybody, but God is quickening in their hearts and you're sharing the gospel, that smell will start to smell attractive. Christ will start to smell differently. They'll be attracted to the smell of Christ. But there's a whole group of people, and actually it's a larger group of people, that when they smell Jesus, they will be repulsed by it. You might as well open up a coffin that's been in the grave and take a whiff, because that is what you will smell like. And I'm not exaggerating. It smells like death. Now, we don't like the idea of ourselves smelling like death, do we? And the reason it smells like death is because they're resisting the conquering king that we follow. They're resisting his rule. They're resisting his truth. And they're finding out when they've listened to the gospel and look at our life that we're saying, you're not good enough. You can't earn your salvation. You are not your own God. You respond to the authority of your Creator. You don't get to make your own free will choices and get away with it forever. And to a world that loves to be God unto themselves, that smells like death. When the Roman people were watching the parade and the prisoners were there, it would always be something, I would never want to be the prisoner of that guy, because we know where they're going. Well, Paul, I believe, is flipping this on its head. He said, our king and our general, you want to be the prisoner of that guy. Because it smells like death, because you're going to have to die to yourself. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Die to yourself. So there is some dying to do. But if you surrender to Jesus, you will find a freedom you never had. You would rather be the prisoner of Jesus than free on your own. That's what Paul's message is. I'd rather be a bond slave of Jesus than a prisoner on myself. So when we look at this, I want to give you an encouragement that if you're trying to live out your life responding to God's word, doing what he's asking you to do, sharing truth in love, kindly, compassionately. Like Paul says, we are ambassadors. We're reconciling people to God. We're pleading with people, please come to Jesus. You're being as kind as you can while still telling the truth, and they will hate you. It's not about you. They smell Jesus. And Jesus said, they hate you because they hate me. So if you are being a true follower of Jesus and just living like he's asking you to, people will reject you cold. In some ways, we can kind of take heart that we know it's actually not maybe what we did. It's just that the darkness hates the light. It's that lies hate truth. My example of this actually is kind of funny. I hate aerosol. Aerosol is what's in most hairsprays. All of you are probably wearing hairspray today. It's okay, I don't hate you. I just hate your hairspray, all right? So when my wife, when we were first married, she'd put on hairspray in another area of the house. And I'd go, what is that? What is that? My eyes are watering. I'm like, this is, what? And I walk in and she's, I'm like, no, whatever that is, stop, please. And I'd go close her door, I'd close the other door, and I'd close the other door. I'd get as far away as I could because I couldn't stand the hairspray. Now, do I love my wife? Yes, I do. Thankfully, my wife has stopped using hairspray with aerosol in it because I love you, but I want to kiss you right now, but you know? The reality is, and Mitch and I were talking about this, if we smell like Jesus, no matter how kind, how loving, how honest we try to be, people who hate truth and God's truth, they don't know they hate it. But when they smell something that smacks of truth that leads them to respond to have to believe in God, they close the door. So God created the world. Nope. Pow. Evolution. Because if we believe that God created the world, then maybe God has something to say about it. So smack. So now we're one door away from that reality. Now the next reality, it gets farther and farther till you're believing the craziest things you've ever thought you could believe because you reject God's truth. Husband and women, it's a marriage. Nope, that's not marriage. We define marriage however we want. Men and men, women and women, children and children. You can marry a dog. That's true, by the way. Yeah, in other countries, people are marrying inanimate objects. So that's craziness. But it's only crazy if you're willing to submit to Jesus. So today, what are they asking us to believe right now? Men are not men and women are not women born that way. Because if we admit that God created you one way, the way he designed it, and it's a wonderful thing, and then if you want to change that, you're going against God's creative order, they don't want to believe that. So, bam! Nope, you have to agree with us that if you feel like a woman, you are a woman. Even if you're a man. Scientifically. We believe in science, except for this point. Because now it means I have to agree with Jesus. So when you're making arguments with people, and you're like, this is not logical. And I'm not being prideful or arrogant here. Like, I get fooled by arguments. I believe things that aren't true because I'm running from Jesus sometimes. So don't be angry if people are rejecting your arguments. They're actually rejecting Jesus. And so what we do is not stop smelling like Jesus. We just keep smelling like Jesus until God changes their heart. Because that's what Paul's going to say in this last part of the verse. You see, as captives, if we can go to that next point, I believe, as willing captives of Jesus, don't water down the gospel for worldly gain and acceptance. Don't water down the gospel for worldly gain or acceptance. Because these are what these other preachers had done. They watered down the gospel and they made it about themselves and like, this is going to be great and you just believe in me. Paul's like, I'm not going to do that. So if I write you a letter, I might offend you. But it's also not about me. Because he says, who is sufficient for these things? Are any of you or me sufficient to decide who's going to believe and who isn't? Or decide, I'm not going to tell them this truth because I don't want to be offensive? He's like, no one can do that. We just have to smell like Jesus. And God is the one who decides. So who's sufficient to do this, to live like Jesus? Only Jesus. For we are not like so many, peddlers of God's word. But we're men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, and we speak in Christ. So the encouragement today, church, is to smell like Jesus. Because that's what God designed you to do as a part of his procession. Yes, we are soldiers of Christ. We are supposed to put on the armor. That's true. But I think Paul, when he was thinking about this procession, he was a willing captor. He walked and said, yes, Jesus won. Jesus is my king, and I'll follow him all the way. And if he asks me to die for him, I'll do that too, because Jesus died for me. So if in your life you realize that you've been trying to do a secret potion, the I'm a Christian, but I'm still looking good to most people I hang out with that aren't Christians, it's not Jesus. There is no world in which you will go to a secular work environment right now in America and be honestly, fully surrendered to Jesus, and not like screaming at people, but just willing to at least speak the truth if asked, and you won't be judged for it. You will be judged for your belief because it'll be pointing back to a person that they can't stand. They might say they like Jesus and he's a good guy, but as soon as Jesus wants to tell them to do anything, he's not a good guy anymore. So I want to encourage you, church, if we were to walk out this door and just say, Jesus, I want to smell like you. I want to repent when I've added other ingredients to my life. Would you take it out? I want to let you live through me. Help me to do that. I can't do it on my own. You will smell like Christ, and God will be, yes, that's my son. That's my daughter. You smell just like Jesus. I can tell you're a part of the family. So please, don't let other people coming up and telling you you smell bad make you change the cologne or the fragrance God has given you. You keep wearing it. And by you wearing it, you will call people to the kingdom, to Jesus. But also by you wearing it, it will lead people to choose to run further from Jesus. And that's up to God, not you. So smell like Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I want to give us a chance. Because I don't know how you can listen to that sermon and not realize that there are probably some areas in your life that you said no to smelling like Jesus because you would rather just get by. It would have been a lot easier for Paul to say, oh, you know what? It's cool. That one thing, just keep doing that. Just fix the rest of it. But he didn't. He stayed to the truth. So if you realize you have sacrificed truth in your life, God's truth, to fit in, you need to repent. You need to ask God to help you see his truth. And he will surrender. You can surrender to him right now. If you realize that as I was talking about this procession, that you aren't actually a part of it, you're just watching it, that means that you are not a part of the saving salvation of Jesus. You have missed it. You need to surrender to him and ask him to change you from the inside out to be more like his son and receive that gift. It's a gift.